So this morning, I am very excited to begin with you a brand new sermon series, which I am calling Hi-Fi, Lo-Fi, The Prophets and the Exile. This is actually the culmination of a five-year plan that has seen us through the autumn periods walk through the whole of the Old Testament. If you've been with me through the last 5 years, you have a pretty good sense now of how the Old Testament fits together and then how that informs Jesus in the New Testament. If you haven't heard all of those messages, they are all up on the website for you or people in Kenya to access. But I think this is really neat. By the time we get to December, you will have a better understanding of the Old Testament than I did when I started seminary. So I think that's pretty cool for you guys. In this series, I want to walk with you through the prophets and the exile and give you a sense, a bird's eye view sense of what's happening in all of those hard to pronounce prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Malachi, all those guys. And I want to do that through the lens of hi-fi, lo-fi. I don't know if we've got any younger people with us here today, but if you're too young to know this, what exactly is hi-fi, lo-fi all about? Back in the day, this was a selling point for speakers, right? If it was a hi-fi speaker, it was high fidelity. That is, the sound going into the coming out of your speaker was highly faithful to what was going into it. And then, of course, lo-fi is low fidelity. And, you know, it's like HD versus standard def or 1080p versus 240 for tech people. I want to take this idea of hi-fi, lo-fi, and ask, what happens when a highly faithful God comes to his people and finds that they are low in faithfulness to him? What happens when a lo-fi people turn their back on a hi-fi God? That is what the prophets and the exile is about in a nutshell. So that's what we're going to look at through the next few weeks. What happens when a hi-fi God interacts with a lo-fi people? Today, we're going to start, we're going to pick up where I actually left off last year with King David and King Solomon and get all the pieces on the board. Really, what I want to do today is give you a framework for understanding everything that we're going to talk about between now and December. But, you know, I have had so much fun in the last few months answering cues from the pews that I'm going to give you one more question today, because I think that it's relevant and central to the prophets in the exile. The prophets in the exile, this part of the Old Testament, ultimately asks us, is sin really that big a deal? Are we really accountable to someone for things that we have done wrong? You know, maybe you wondered in that image that I sent you in the email, you know, the picture of the billboard, which says, even though you did it, it doesn't mean you're guilty. That's a legit billboard that I've seen around the net. That's kind of the way of the world, isn't it? Sin's not a big deal. We're not accountable to anyone. That's a silly idea from the world's point of view. But is that God's point of view? We're going to look at 2 Kings 17 to answer that question today. 2 Kings 17 is where we'll focus, but I want to catch you up so you get the big picture. If you think back to last year, we had King David. King David, King Solomon united the north of Israel and the south of Israel. We call them Israel and Judah. King David brought them together. Solomon took over after him. He ruled over the United Kingdom of Israel. And Solomon was a good king until he wasn't. The allure of women and wealth got to be too much for him, and he wandered his way off of God's path. And his son followed in his father's footsteps right into the bushes, and before you know it, within a generation, the nation of Israel split into the north, called Israel, and the south, shorthanded as Judah. So now you've got one king in the north and one king in the south. It stayed that way for quite a while. When the people were faithful, when they had a good king, the people were faithful to God. When they didn't, which happened a lot, they had some pretty bad kings, they were more unfaithful. And generation after generation, the people in the north and in the south started to slide away from God and cozy up with sin more than spending time with God. The book of Deuteronomy had actually anticipated this way, way back. I don't know if you'll remember, there was a sermon that we did a few years ago where Israel was up on two sides of the mountain and they shouted blessings and curses back and forth to each other, Deuteronomy 28 and 29. At that point, God said, listen, I have graciously chosen you. You were enslaved in Israel. You had nothing to commend you. And yet I am choosing you. I am bringing you out. I am giving you purpose and status and freedom. Just walk with me. If you don't, though, I'm going to have to kick you out. They were lo-fi, ultimately, to their hi-fi God. That happened generation after generation in Israel, until finally, here in the time of the prophets, God sent them these prophets to remind them, guys, come back to me. Respond to the faithfulness that I have shown to you by serving me with faithfulness. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Amos, they came to say, come back to God. Remember his grace. Come back to him. But the people ignored them, and so the spiritual life of Israel just doom-da-doom-da-doom-da-doom until it hit rock bottom in 2 Kings 17. So let's look at that together. 2 Kings 17, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, so that's the south, in the 12th year of his reign, Hoshea, son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so, skip down, verse 6, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, that is Israel, and deported the Israelites to Assyria. That was 722. The northern kingdom got shunted off into exile in Assyria. Why? Why did they get torn out of the promised land that God had given to them? Well, verse 7. All of this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh. This is really important. God is not acting arbitrarily in sending them off into exile. He has already worked for the benefit of these people. God has poured out his love and commitment to them, and yet they have chosen to turn their backs, to be lo-fi people to this hi-fi God. Verse 7 continues. This is what they did. This was their low fidelity. They worshipped other gods. They followed the practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before them and the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. They straight up turned their back on the God who had committed himself to them. Verse 10, they set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and every spreading tree. Verse 11, they did wicked things that drove the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols. In verses 16 and 17, you'll see, in very terrible ways. And yet God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, gave them time to turn from their sin. Verse 13, Yahweh warned Israel in the north and Judah in the south through his prophets and seers, guys, quit doing this. Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees. But verse 14, they would not listen. And they were as stiff-necked as their forefathers had been. They did not trust in the Lord their God. And so verse 18, Yahweh was very angry with them. He was angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah in the south was left, but even Judah, verse 19, did not keep the commands of Yahweh. The same thing eventually happened to them. 587, Babylon takes them into exile. Verse 20, therefore the Lord rejected all of the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them out from his presence. Sin separated the people from God. Verse 35 and on reminds us this was not arbitrary. This was not God throwing a hissy fit. Right? Verse 13 reminds us that God had made a covenant with this people to care for them the way that a loving parent cares for their child. He brought them up out of Egypt. He promised to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And yet this lo-fi people chose sin over their hi-fi God. And so he sent them into exile. Is sin a big deal? Yes, it is. It separates us from God. It separates us from the source of all life. It separates us from God, who is in very nature love. Sin separates us from him. Before I expand a little bit on that, let me just show you one more little thing that's going to help next time we look at the Gospels. You know, when we talk about the Good Samaritan, we say, oh, you know, nobody liked Samaritans. The woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. Nobody could believe Jesus would talk to a Samaritan. They didn't like Samaritans. Here's why. Verse 24, the king of Israel took the Israelites out of it. No, not the king of Israel. The king of Assyria took the Israelites out of Israel, took them back to Assyria, and then he grabbed up a whole bunch of foreigners from his kingdom, brought them back, and plunked them down in Israel. Those people, those foreigners, intermingled with the stragglers who got left over in Israel, and voila, now you've got a mixed breed, as it were, race. You've got the Samaritans living there. And so the Israelites who eventually came back looked down their noses at these Samaritans as being mutts, right? Because they're part Israel, part foreigner. Just tuck that in your back pocket. Now you'll know that for the next time we see the Gospels. Back to our main point. Is sin a big deal? Yes. The experience of Israel here shows us that sin is a big deal because it separates us from God. It separates us from the high fidelity God who is the essence of love and of life. And in a way, 2 Kings 17 functions kind of like, you know, those pictures of sick lungs on cigarette packages, right? They put that package there to say, don't let this happen to you. 2 Kings 17 functions the same way. It says, don't let sin drive you away from God. Embrace God's faithfulness. But you know, that's not the whole story. It's not just a warning. It's also an invitation. Yes, God sent his people into exile, but he is so full of love and mercy and patience that he did bring a remnant of faithful people back. God did have mercy. He restored people. That's the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. They tell that story of God bringing his people back. Those people are actually the people who we become, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people who look down at the Samaritans. They're the ones who come back. The problem, though, is that these people who returned still had the same problem. Sin separated them from God. They were just as selfish and self-centered and spiritually exiled as their forefathers had been. And they tried by their good works to claw their way back to the Lord. But you know, that was sort of like trying to fill in the Grand Canyon a teaspoon at a time. The gap is just too much. But again, this hi-fi God chose to be highly faithful. He sent his son Jesus to die, to pay the price for our low fidelity, to bring us back to God. Jesus' sacrifice, as it were, pulled the sides of the canyon together so that we could in humbling ourselves to come, admit our need for the Lord, be restored to him, brought back from spiritual exile. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus brings us back. Pride and lust and selfishness and anger, they separate us from the Lord, but Jesus brings us back. If that's the case, if sin separates us from God and Jesus brings us back, then we should really turn our back on sin and follow Jesus, right? I really think that that is the takeaway from the whole of the exile in light of the cross. Israelite or not, we are in a sort of spiritual exile, separated from God. And if we do nothing about it, separated from him forever. Our low fidelity to a high-fi God means that we are cast out from him. But our high-fidelity God made a way for us to come back to him through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The question, though, kind of remains, what do we do about it? Right? If God has forgiven us, do we keep our eyes on sin? Do we keep living for ourselves the way that we always did? No. A relationship with the high-fi God calls for a high-fi lifestyle. Yes, we have the favor of God. It's not like we're trying to be good to earn his favor. He has given it to us. So let's be highly faithful instead. So I want you to stop and think. If you are a follower of Jesus, does your lifestyle increasingly look different from what it did before you believed? Are you living like a new creation, led on by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you taking the affection of God for granted? Are you living a demonstrably different God-oriented life than when you than before? I doubt that any of us have like Asherah poles set up in our backyards. But, you know, we are just as prone to take God's grace for granted as they were. If sin separates us from God and Jesus brings us back, then let's turn our back on sin and be faithful to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the testimony of the exile, the prophets, your faithfulness to them. Lord, I'm excited to dig in the next few weeks to get into the nitty-gritty of this. But Lord, the overall picture of the prophets in the exile, of a low-fi people being separated from God, of a high-fi God redeeming them and bringing them back, and the ultimate act of fidelity, Jesus, you faithfully going to the cross to save us. Thank you. Lord, I turn my back on sin. I don't want it to be a part of life anymore. I want to be faithful to you because I know how utterly faithful you have been to me. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live a high-fi kind of life. We can't do it on our own. That old Adam remains within us. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, that you would lead us on, make us soft and sensitive to your leading, that we would walk in a way that really honors you. Thank you for your steadfast love, a love that will never fail. Help us to walk in its light. We pray in Jesus' name.